Amen. That's still got to be one of my most favorite and special, meaningful names of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Such a loaded meaning compacted into that phrase, into that name, as we think of what it means for God to be with us. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for that kindness, that mercy, that grace that caused the Creator of all things, the very one by whom all things were formed, in kindness, in mercy, in compassion, to come and be among us, to be Emmanuel. Lord, I pray that our time together this morning around your word, Lord, that you would open it to our minds and our hearts. Father, challenge us. Call us to deeper depths and higher heights. In our precious Savior's name, amen. I want to start this morning in Luke. We're going to go a couple of chapters back from where Brother Phil was this morning. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2. I want to start with this story here. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 40. And the child, this is Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And I want to give this, just I want to pause for just a moment and give this as a challenge to our young ones, to our little ones who are growing up, learning and hearing. Can it be said of you, can this be a testimony of your life as you grow, that you're growing, you're waxing strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God is upon you. Now, obviously, it's not going to be to the extent that it was with Christ, but yet, as Christ is formed in you, this can be a testimony of your life. And I want to challenge you, I want to call you to think this, think about this, to desire this, to work towards and pray towards and walk in this way, that it could be said of you as it was of Christ. He waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Because this was not as he's becoming a young man, per se. This was as he's growing up to the age of 12, where this story picks up, that it was already noticeable. This was already a well-established fact that could be said clearly and strongly about this boy. That's not my sermon this morning, but that's a little side trail. So, beginning there now with verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them, asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We see here Christ coming to the age of 12 years old, and already he's known to be sincere and serious about the things of God. And here we find him, and his parents finally find him after 3 days, sitting in the temple talking with the religious leaders of the day, talking with the high priest, talking with the Pharisees, talking with the doctors, the ones who spent all their time studying the word, whether they got it right or not. These are the guys who live for this stuff. These are the guys who know, if you have a question, you go, you ask them, they're going to know it probably, or at least they'll know which book to point you to, or they'll go read, check it out, and come back and give you an answer. These are the guys who are expected to be and considered to be the studious ones of the Word of God. And here we see them amazed at a 12-year-old boy because of his understanding. It's interesting. It's a little side note again, but it's interesting that it says he was hearing them and asking them questions, but what they were astonished at was his understanding and his answers. And I don't know how this all played out. If he was asking them the questions and they're debating this back and forth, and then he says, well, wouldn't it be like this and this because of what the prophet Isaiah said? Or, you know, he's engaging in the conversation. He's asking them questions, but they're amazed at how much he's understanding and at the answers he's giving. They're amazed that this young guy who's 12 years old is so committed and passionate. I mean, I don't know where they thought he was going at night or if they were putting him up in one of the little rooms in the temple, but he's been here now with them for 3 days discussing all these things, and he hasn't got tired of it and said, I'm going to go play. He hasn't run out of probing questions. He hasn't run out of passion that they're sitting there. They're still sitting there when his parents find him. They're still all sitting around going, what a young man is this? What a young guy is this? We've not seen one like this. We haven't ever had somebody come and sit with us for this length of time, showing this much interest and this much devotion and passion and heart. And it's interesting here what Jesus says to them when they're like, hey, what are you? Why did you treat us this way? What are you doing to us? He says, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? But what's interesting here is he's still 12 years old. He doesn't now step into public ministry because I must be about my Father's business. He goes down with them, is subject to them, works with Joseph in the carpenter shop, learns the trade, continues on with regular life. Was he saying, just for these 3 days, I have to be about my Father's business? No, he says, hey, this is my lifestyle. Surely by this point, as we read in the first verse we began with, by this point, surely you know that this is what I care about. Surely you know that this is what inspires me. This is what my passion and my purpose is. And he says, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And again, he doesn't now go and begin in public ministry. So it's this being about my Father's business is not specifically engaged in full-time ministry. This is Jesus saying, hey, my life is centered around and revolves around God. God's purposes, God's heart and vision and passion for the world around me. God's desires, God's tears for the lost, God's truth that's been given to us to learn and to study and to apply ourselves to. This was a statement, not that Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not going to come home and be your son anymore. I'm 12, but I mean, let's be serious. I'm the Son of God. I'm millions of, not even millions of years old, like eternity past. Okay, so just chill out a little bit. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, he's simply stating to them, hey, this is the purpose of my life. And everything that I do, I'm doing all for his honor and his glory. This wasn't any less true 5 days later when he's back home working in the cabinet shop, making yokes, making whatever it was that they made in their carpenter shop. This wasn't any less true then because Jesus isn't stating here, hey, I'm done with all the menial daily stuff. Jesus is stating, this is the purpose. This is the basis on which I do all of those things. This is my driving force and my motivation. And here I had an opportunity. I took an opportunity because that's what I love. That's my passion. That's where I want to be. Not that now I'm going to spend the rest of my time, all of my time in the synagogue. Not that I'm now going out to begin my public ministry. But hey, this shouldn't be surprising that I found an opportunity and I took it because this is why I'm here. This is why I live my life. This is my purpose. This is my priorities. This is my driving motivation. And I want to challenge each of us to examine ourselves because we aren't all, I don't think any of us are spending all day, every single day, quote unquote, in full-time ministry, right? But am I able to say, is it true and just for me to say that the purpose of my life is to be about my Father's business? Whether I'm working in the carpenter shop, whether I'm sweeping the floor, whether I'm tending to a sick loved one, whether I'm changing a diaper, whatever it is that I'm doing, is it right? Is it fitting to say, hey, my purpose is to be about my Father's business? Everything I'm doing, everything I'm not doing, it's lived for that purpose. It's lived in that light. It's lived, viewed by me and the reasons, the motivations, the priorities, it's for him. Because we aren't seeing Jesus here saying, hey, I'm not going to go work in the carpenter shop anymore. I'm too good to go haul out the trash for you, Mom. I don't want to sweep the floor. No, he's going back with them and he's living normal human life for God's glory. His purpose, the reason he does what he does, the reason he doesn't do the things he doesn't do, the driving passion behind every decision, every action is God. God's glory. God's business, as he calls it. God's business of shining light to the world. God's business of reaching out to the lost. God's business of showing love and compassion and kindness. And Christ goes back with them, having stated his purpose is to be about his Father's business, but he goes and lives a normal life, right? Showing to us by example that what he's talking about here is not some holy, sanctimonious, sanctified, set apart life where I don't dirty my hands with the ordinary things of life, right? But rather that everything I'm doing is for that purpose. Everything I'm doing, when I'm planing this piece of wood, when I'm sanding it, when I'm fitting this yoke on the oxen, when I'm hauling out the trash or sweeping the floor, or whatever his responsibilities were as a young man growing up, the reason, the motivation, the way he did it reflected he wasn't just doing it because mom said I'm supposed to do it. He was doing it because it was what God had in front of him at that moment, what God wanted him to do, and he was doing it as unto the Lord. He's not doing it just grudgingly saying, well, okay, fine, I got to do what mom says. But rather, he's doing it as, hey, this is a physical act by which, in this moment, I'm serving my Father. This is a moment in which I am about my Father's business. Because everything I'm doing is for that purpose. Everything I'm doing is for His glory, for His presence, for that relationship with Him. We see this concept taught to us again and again through Scripture, that we, even in the mundane, in the everyday, in the basic grind, our purpose and our focus can and should be on Him, His purposes, His work, His kingdom, and in doing even the simplest thing, it can be for His honor and glory if I'm doing it for Him. If my purpose is to be about my Father's business. We see, if we flip on over a little ways into Luke chapter 12, speaking here about take no thought or don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, beginning in verse 29, He says, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind or fretful, worried. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus here isn't saying, don't feed yourself, don't go to work. He's saying, don't make that your focus and your purpose. Don't fret over it. Don't make that the driving force and motivation in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but He is looking for seekers. He's looking for those who will continue to seek His face. He's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth, as we spoke a few weeks ago. And here we see Christ, again, not saying, because we have other scriptures that tell us, right? If a man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. So Jesus here isn't advocating sit on the couch and be lazy. Jesus here isn't advocating don't work, don't labor, don't prepare food, don't find something to drink when you're thirsty. Jesus is advocating here a difference of motivation, a difference of purpose, a difference of what drives you to what you do in life. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things, they're good and fine and important things, but the motivation behind them ought to be, I must be about my Father's business. I'm not here just to make money. I'm not here just to complete this project that is in front of me. I'm here to glorify my Father through the way I live my life, through the way I interact with people, through the words I say, through the words I don't say, through the presence that I carry with me of someone bigger than all of the fretting and the worry and the trouble, through the peace and the tranquility that shines through my life when people say, aren't you worried about this? I mean, aren't you worried about all the wars in the Middle East? Aren't you worried about, you know, all these different, you know, the economic ups and downs? Doesn't that frighten you? Doesn't that worry you? And they see you making wise decisions. They see you making right choices in relation to those things. You can take those things into account. But that's not the reason I do what I do. I don't just jump and react every time something comes my way, because that's not what motivates me. That's not what drives me. That's not the principles on which I make my decisions. My decisions are made that I am here to serve my Father and His purposes in this world. Hey, just briefly going to read a couple passages here. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 14, 7 through 8. This is specifically talking about the different ways that believers live their lives. He says, "For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Paul's clearly stating here our purpose for everything we do should be for Him. Whether you're living or you're dying, whatever you're doing, in every nuance, every angle of what that means of living and dying, it should be for Him, because we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. He's our King. He's our Master. He's our Beloved. And then again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, again speaking here in relation to differences of how believers live their lives, of eating or not eating certain things. He says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Again, how do I eat to the glory of God? How do I not eat to the glory of God? Again, it's the motivations. It's the reason I'm doing what I'm doing, the reasons I'm not doing the things I'm not doing. Even down to the eating and the drinking and the all the just common stuff, Scripture teaches us that that ought to be done for His purposes, for His glory. And that if we do them in light of His presence, in light of His purposes, that the most basic thing, He says, eating and drinking, it can be to the glory of God. That's the most basic survival thing, right? Eating and drinking. You're not going to live very long if you don't eat and drink. The most basic survival act becomes to the glory of God when I'm doing it for Him, for His purposes, when I'm keeping Him as the reason, as the foundation for why I do what I do. When He's the motivator, when He's the source of those decisions for or against something, when He's the one who I'm living in light of His view, as though I was in His sight all the time, as though every step I take, everything I do, I'm doing out of love to Him. Even eating and drinking. Paul says, hey, it's all can be done for His glory if you're doing it for Him. I can sit down to a good, juicy steak and it can be to His glory that as I eat that steak, because my heart is filled with thankfulness for His provision. My purposes and my desires of what I'm going to use this energy for is for His honor and glory. I'm testifying through my actions, through my words, through my presence that He's good. He's kind. He's loving. He's my Father. I live for Him. Whether I eat or drink, whatsoever ye do all to the glory of God. I can do the most mundane thing to the glory of God. If that's my purpose, if that's my motivation, if that's my reason for getting out of bed and doing it. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Everything you do. And here he gives us a whole list of practical ways we can show that character, show that purpose. Holy, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, loving one another. Everything being done in love, letting the peace of God rule in your heart, being thankful, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All these things, he says, whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, not just these things that we go, oh yeah, that's specifically Christian things, right? But whatever you do, these are a few practical ways you can put those into practice, right? Doing all these things with kindness, with love, with mercy, with meekness, with humbleness. But whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The mundane becomes an act of service to your King. You do it with heart, without murmuring or complaining, to the best of your ability, because it's for Him. Some things you say yes to when you don't feel like it, for Him. Some things you say no to that you really would like to say yes to, they seem really nice, because it's for Him. And all of the things that you do, all of the things that you don't do, all of your words and deeds, Paul says, they become an act of worship. They become an act of service to your King when you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We go on here. He gives some more practical. He says in verse 18, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, again, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Again, all these practical things, he's bringing it back and saying, hey, this is the reason, because it's going to please your master. It's going to please your Father. It's for His glory. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord." Again, your whole purpose for what you do and don't do, even as a servant, is for God, fearing the Lord in singleness of heart. You're not serving this man or that man or whatever, you're serving God. There's a single purpose in your heart, serving Him. And whatsoever you do, verse 23, "and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." That means with all your might, with all your energy. "Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." Again, he puts in another plug. He says, "For ye serve the Lord Christ." I serve the Lord Christ by obeying my master? Yes, if you're doing it as unto the Lord. If you're doing it in singleness of heart. I serve the Lord Christ by being obedient to my parents if I'm a child? Yes, because it's what the Lord is. It's pleasing unto the Lord. It's fit in the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. It's, you do it heartily to the Lord. And he gives so many practical things before and after this, saying, hey, this every single thing you do in word and deed, it can be and should be done for his glory. Doesn't that change my perspective a little bit? Doesn't that all of a sudden the trivial, quote unquote, things, the mundane, the grind, the oh, I don't want to do this. I have to do it. It's what I got to do, but I don't want to do it. All of a sudden you're going, hey, I don't want to do it, but I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it because it's what I have to do. I'm doing it because I love him. I want to serve him. I want to please him. I want to do what he wants me to do. And all of a sudden, it's not about whether I like it or not. It's not about whether it's pleasant or not. It's about whether it's what he wants me to do or not. It's about whether I'm doing it in a way, he says, heartily as unto the Lord. Am I doing it in a way that mirrors him, that magnifies him to those around me? Am I doing it in a way that people look and say, wow, as they said about the disciples, we perceive that they've been with Jesus. In singleness of heart. All the different things, all the different directions that you get pulled through any given day. There's a lot of them, right? I get up in the morning and I've got all these different things running through my head that I got to get accomplished that day, right? I need to make some coffee and drink that. I need to go off to work and complete a project. I need to, you know, pay bills. I need to take care of my family. I need to do all these different things, but are they 75 different things pulling me in 75 different directions, or are all of them singleness of heart pulling in one direction because they're all being done for him? Man, how much less frazzled might I be if I came at life from that direction, right? If I came at life from that perspective, how much less overwhelmed and frazzled and pulled in a million different directions might I feel if everything I'm doing, it's not pulling me this way and pulling me that way and pulling me the other way, but rather everything I allow in my life, everything I do and everything I don't do, it's all for one purpose. And if it doesn't accomplish that purpose, I say, hey, you know what? That's not for me. I must be about my Father's business. That doesn't mean I am a monk that sits up on a hillside somewhere and never has any interaction with the dirt and the grime of daily life. Rather, it means that the dirt and the grime of daily life and everything I do, even the most minuscule, insignificant thing, becomes an act of service and worship to my King because I'm doing it for him. What a difference of perspective. What a difference in the way that I might go about living my life, right? If I live every moment this way, that everything I'm doing, I'm not doing it because I just have to do it. I'm doing it because I want to serve my King. Everything I don't do, I really want to do that, but it's just not in the budget this month. But rather, I'm like, well, hey, these are the purposes that I'm doing and trying to fulfill for my King. So that doesn't fit into it this month. Hey, maybe it'll be enough. Maybe it's, you know, there, it doesn't mean it has to be a bad thing. But priorities. I'm not here just to have fun. I'm here to serve my King. I'm here to cause his glory and his presence and his kingdom to shine forth. That everyone around me sees the Savior I serve manifested and mirrored and magnified in my life. What a difference this will make in the way I react and interact, right? So I'm not doing it anymore grudgingly just because, fine, if that's what I have to do, but I'm doing it for a purpose, for his purpose, I'm not doing it because I'm going to get in trouble if I don't do it. I'm doing it because I want to please him. I'm doing it because he's my purpose. He's my reason. Let's pray. Father, I long personally for this to fully and completely be the testimony of my every moment of life. Lord, draw us each, that every move, every act, every thing we do in word and deed, everything, every thought would honor and glorify our Savior, would be lived for His glory, for His purposes, that we might be brilliant, shining lights and testimonies, that we serve someone so worthy, so infinite, so powerful, so magnificent, beyond comprehension, that we might be those reflectors, we might be those magnifiers, that those around us would see Jesus. That you might get glory from our actions, from our lives, from our attitudes. In Christ's precious name, amen.